ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This is what we're told. Under Roman adoption, the life and standing of the adopted child changed completely. The adopted son lost all rights in his old family and gained all new rights in his new family. The old life of the adopted son was completely wiped out, with all debts being canceled, with nothing from his past counting against him anymore. That's exactly what God has done for us. Our debt has been paid. We're in a new family, the family of God. And we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father, because we're his children. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, if I'm fishing all day and I caught nothing and someone comes by and basically says, have you caught anything? I don't want to answer that one if I didn't catch anything, you know? You should have seen the one that got away. It was, man, it was a monster. Or a few nibbles, but I wasn't able to bring anything in. No. These guys said, basically, we caught nothing. We have no food. And Jesus, again, is drawing out their faith. And what does he tell them to do? It says, cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, why the right side of the boat, not the left side of the boat? What spiritual significance does that have? Well, think about it. They were casting their nets on the wrong side of the boat. And Jesus said, cast your nets on the, what? Right. Oh, there you go, the right side of the boat, because it was the wrong side of the boat. Now, think about that. I don't know how big these boats were. You know, what? 4 or 6 feet wide, I don't know. But you would think, you threw your net on the left side of the boat, one little fish would have swam into that net, right? But they cast it onto the right side of the boat, and it's overflowing their net. Well, that's just God, isn't it? In fact, their nets, they weren't able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Wow. When you're outside the will of God, a few inches or a feet don't really matter because you're a million miles away. But when you turn back to the Lord, when you follow his directions, you look, you'll see the fish or fruit that you will bring in. In fact, I like what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, verses 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And we've seen that over the years here at Calvary, how God has done that exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the key is to follow his will, not to do our own thing, but listen to his voice and obey him. I'll give you this example, a story about Jack. He was out jogging one day, and he got close to a cliff. Not a good thing to do, especially when you're jogging and you're tired. And he started to fall. And on the way down, he managed to grab a branch, nearly yanking it out of the cliff. And he caught his breath. He realized he's in serious trouble here. He couldn't get up, and he wasn't going to let go. So he began to scream, "Hello up there! Can anyone hear me?" In a moment, a voice returned, "Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here. I can see you. Jack, are you all right?" "Yes, but who are you and where are you?" "I'm the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere." "The Lord, you mean God?" "That's me. God help me. I promise that if you get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person and serve you for the rest of my life." "Easy on the promises, Jack. First, let's get you down. Then we can discuss those." "I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do, okay?" "Okay. Let go of the branch." "What?" "I said, let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go." Well, there was this long pause by Jack, and he thought about it. And then he yelled out, "Hello, hello, is there anybody else up there?" Yeah, sometimes God calls us to do things that are very, very difficult, aren't they? And We got to trust in him. We got to let go of those things that we're holding on to for our safety and walk by faith and trust in the Lord. I mean, you look at the example of David when he went after Goliath. I mean, he went after him with a slingshot and five stones because he trusted in the Lord. He walked by faith. And that's what God calls us to do. Sometimes he stretches us so much, but that's how we grow. You know, you think of weightlifters. They're building muscle, but it takes effort. They have to exercise their faith. Our faith muscle is exercised as we trust in the Lord and do those things he's called us to do. These guys, they caught nothing as they fished, and the Lord says, cast your net on the right side, and they obeyed. I like that. So Jesus is drawing out their faith, and that will lead to the next point, the results. Look at verse 7. We're told this, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. I like this because they didn't take credit for catching all these fish. They didn't say, you know, it's because of our great fishing abilities that we did this. No. What did they say? It is the Lord. He's the one who's done this. Not me, not any of these guys, not our fishing skills. It was the Lord. You know, Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Here's the example. Apart from the Lord, they caught nothing. But with the Lord, their nets were overflowing. We understand it, I think, theologically. But do we understand it practically speaking? What do I mean? We know what the Bible says. But are we living it? Are we applying these things to our lives? You see, Christianity is not about Bible knowledge. Now, please don't get mad at me. But it's not just about Bible knowledge. It's about taking what God has said in his word and applying it to our lives. Because if we don't apply it, it's meaningless. You know, I've used the example before. On cigarette boxes, you know, the Surgeon General has warned cigarette smoking can cause lung cancer, heart disease, other things, right? There is the information. What do you do with that? Do you take that information, apply it to your life? Okay, I'm not going to smoke. Because of what this says. That's what we do with the Bible. Okay, this is what God has said in his word. Now he wants me to apply it to my life. See how important? It's the Lord who does these things, not us. You know, once we get prideful and think, you know, if I was in here, nothing would get done. If I was in here, who would do this? Are you kidding? God would get things done. I have no problem. You know, when I go on missions trips and vacation, things are going to get done. It's going to get taken care of. The reason being is because I trust God. If I was removed, don't you think God would bring up someone else to do the work of the ministry? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because God's not saying, man, if I lose Joe, we're in serious trouble. No. I'm just a servant of God, and it's only because of him I'm able to do the things that I do. We got to not let pride get in the way. And these guys didn't. They said, we didn't do this. This is the Lord. This is totally him. There's no way we could have done it. And I think, you know, this disciple that Jesus loved is John, the apostle. And I think John is remembering what took place earlier on in his ministry, right? Back in Luke 5, verses 1 through 11, listen to what happened, because I think this whole incident, no fish and then a net full of fish, triggered John. It's the Lord. He's the one who's doing this. That's him over there. We're told, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, We have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. This was a similar encounter here in the Gospel of John, after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I think, again, the light went on for John. This has to be the Lord. And what does Peter do? Puts on his outer garment, jumps into the water so he can get to Jesus as soon as possible. That's devotion. They're about 300 feet from shore, according to John 21:8. So Peter jumps in for the Lord, but everyone else is still in the boat. So who's right here? Who has more faith? Who's more spiritual? Neither. They're both the same. There's nothing wrong with how they handle the situation. Think about it. There are people within the body of Christ who jump in and others who take the boat. That's just the way it is. There's a variety of different people doing a variety of different things. It's the body of Christ. They both came to the Lord, but just different ways. And that's the thing, you know, we don't have to make people like us because God has already made them who they are, and they function according to the way God has made them. Let them use their gifts, let them use their abilities as God has allowed them. And I like that. You know, we're told, you know, 153 fish. What does it mean? It means 153 fish. People want to get spiritual. They have many explanations. It's a number of languages in the world at time, number of races or tribes in the world, number of different kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee. I don't know. They go on and on. Here's the thing that God does. When God is working in people's lives, there will be fruit. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So Peter gets to shore first, and the others follow along. And when they get there, we're told they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Isn't that nice? A breakfast for them. The Lord prepared a meal for these tired and hungry fishermen. And doesn't he fill our hungry hearts? Absolutely. One commentator put it like this. He said, "All night long, the disciples had been looking for fish, when all the while Jesus had it right at hand, freshly grilled, ready to eat. Jesus had their breakfast already, broiled fish and bread. We do not know whether the Lord caught these fish or whether he obtained them miraculously, but we do learn that he is not dependent on our poor effort. Jesus had called these men into full-time ministry 3.5 years ago, but here they are worried about providing for themselves and their families. So they leave the ministry and try to provide their own food. Not going to work. Seek first the kingdom of God." You know, does the Lord need our help? Absolutely not. But he allows us to help him. And I like that. You know, can you imagine? Here's this food cooking as they arrive on shore. And what's interesting in verse 10 here of John 21, Jesus also said, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Who caught those fish? Well, the Lord did. But Jesus says, bring the ones you caught. I like that. Again, we can't do anything apart from him. And the Lord gives us the gifts. He gives us the ability. And then we are rewarded for the service we bring to him. You know, the example that I like to use is when our kids were young and, you know, they wanted to buy a Christmas present for us. So what do? You give them money to buy your Christmas present. And they buy the Christmas present, whatever it is, and wrap it up and you open, "Oh, this is wonderful. Thank you so much." That's what the Lord does, right? Here's all the gifts, the ability, the resources you need. And then he says, "Thank you for your service to me." Wow. Lord, you are so gracious and merciful. Did Jesus need their help? No. but he allowed them to help and contribute. Now, Peter, I think Peter was a pretty big, strong fisherman. That's just my opinion. But he goes and grabs the net and brings it on shore. But I don't think here his strength, it was his strength that was the main focus. Because the whole group of men couldn't pull the net in, but Peter did. How could he do it then? Because the Lord said, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Peter just obeyed the Lord and was able to do it. You know, I told you before that, you know, for me, speaking in front of people was the most frightening, terrifying thing in the world for me to do. So what does the Lord do? I get saved and the Lord says, you're going to be a pastor up in Wisconsin one day. I'm a Chicago boy, you know. How was it going to happen? I don't know. But the Lord took what was so fearful to me and gave me the ability to do it. Also, writing, putting things together like this, are you kidding me? My English teacher is still in therapy today from all my papers that I wrote. They were horrible. But the Lord again gave me the ability. And it's not that I could say, you know, I went to Bible school because I tried to go to Bible school. I tried to take one class only. And I went and talked to the counselor and we spent some time together and he finally looked at me and said, you know, I'm really sorry, but with your schedule, I can't give you fit any classes into your schedule. I'm like, well, that's insane. That makes no sense. And I kind of left and I was kind of mad. I'm like, well, Lord, what do you want? You want me to be a pastor? What do you want me to do? And he basically said to me, you know, Joe, you are not going to have a degree that you can hang on the wall and point at and say, look, I have a Bible degree. I'm going to teach you. And he did. Just trusting in the Lord, walking by faith. He gives us these abilities that are supernatural. We just need to obey. So we look at here the results of obeying the Lord, and we're going to look at now fellowship with Jesus, which is really what it's all about. Verse 12 here in John 21, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So now, before I deal with this fellowship with Jesus, let me talk a little bit about what it says in verse 12, yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing it was the Lord? That's kind of a strange idea. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus. How did they not know him? Because I think he still bore the marks of the crucifixion. Remember what he told to Thomas, you know, reach your fingers into the holes in my hand, reach your fingers in the hole in my side. He still bore the marks of the crucifixion, and I don't think they fully understood who he was until he did this miracle. And John put it all together. This is the Lord. In fact, in Revelation 5:6, John looks as he's in heaven and he sees the elders there and he saw a lamb as though it had been slain. I think it's just speaking of Jesus, the marks of the crucifixion he bore. So now let's finish this up here. The fellowship with Jesus. Think about all Jesus could have said here, all the instructions that he could have gave to his men. And what does he tell them? What's the focus here? Come and eat breakfast? Really? That's what he says? Come and eat breakfast? Absolutely. Let me ask you this. Why did Jesus die for us? Someone said, well, so we don't go to hell. I've just dealt with one of the guys who in prison. He was watching the Truth Project. And had a question because in the Truth Project, the answer to that question, why Jesus came, was to give us the truth. Well, yeah, that's true, you know, because the Jews had distorted the picture of God and he came to bring us the truth. He is the truth. But why did he come? Let me ask you this. What did sin do in our lives? It separated us from God. Why did Jesus come? To be the bridge builder, to restore that fellowship. Did Jesus come so we could work and work and work some more and work and work and work and work. No, he came for fellowship because sin broke that. Now he has restored that for us. And we need to take that time. You know, it's that koinonia, that oneness with the Lord. And we have, I think it's so important that we take the time. We need to spend time in his word, listening to what his spirit is showing us, being in prayer, being in fellowship with other believers. Jesus wants to fellowship with us. I think that's what heaven is all about, guys. We're with the Lord. And again, I can't imagine that first moment when I stand before or kneel before the Lord, because how could I even look up to him? When I think about who I am, my sin, and what he did for me, a holy God, and what he suffered for me, I can't imagine. You know, I know heaven is timeless, so how long on my knees, I don't know. But I can't imagine what that first encounter is going to be like. Now, as I kind of bring this to a close, I don't know where any of you are at this morning with the Lord. Maybe you've given up. Maybe you just feel like I'm going back to fishing or whatever, whatever you want to do. I'm just going back. I'm not doing this anymore. I've had it. Don't give up. Because our Lord is calling out to you and he wants you to return to him. And here's the thing. We need to be open because Jesus is drawing out our faith. Even when we're struggling, he's trying to draw us back, to encourage us. And when you allow him to do that in your life, you see the results. You're fruitful in your walk with the Lord. Now, let me also say this. What God wants to do and what we want to see happen don't always go together, do they? We think, oh, if I do this, then this will happen. For me, it's never worked out that way. God always has a plan. He has a purpose. He knows what he's doing, and the fruit that he will bring is the fruit that he wants. Just rest in him. Just obey him and follow him and let him do the work. And then it leads really with fellowship with Jesus, just spending time with him. You know, this is all leading us to this encounter that Peter is going to have with Jesus. Because I still think Peter is a broken man. I think he's lost all hope. How could the Lord ever use me again? When was the last time before the death and resurrection of Jesus that Peter encountered Jesus? It was by the enemy's fire, right? He was warming his hands by the enemy's fire, trying to fit in, not to be identified with Jesus. Where's he at right now? Eating breakfast by another fire, by another fire. And I think the Lord is going to use this to speak to Peter. But all those memories had to be coming back in his mind. You know how that is. Something just triggers it. And, oh, the last time I was at a fire like this, I denied the Lord three times. Oh, my gosh. I like what Spurgeon had to say. He said, they ate the bread and fish that morning, I doubt not, in silent self-humiliation. Peter looked with tears in his eyes at the fire of coals, remembering how he stood and warmed himself when he denied his master. Thomas stood there wondering that he should have dared to ask such proofs of a fact most clear. And of them, all of them felt that they could shrink into nothing in his divine presence since they had all behaved so ill. I'm sure they were all examining their hearts that morning, but I think Peter, it was the hardest for him. Was there hope for him to ever be restored again? And I don't think he felt that there was. But here's the thing that I want you to remember. The Lord never, never, never gives up on us. And we're going to see that with Peter. Peter's going to be restored. And the Lord will never give up on you because his love for you is unconditional. He will be with you always. He will never forsake you. Those are promises of God to us. But the devil loves to mess with our minds. How could God love you? Look at what you just did. Look at what you said. Look at how you behaved. How could God love you? Because he loves me unconditionally. And Peter is going to find that out. And we'll see that next time as we finish up the Gospel of John. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your unconditional love. Because apart from that, we'd be in serious trouble. We don't deserve life. We deserve death. But Lord, by your grace and mercy, you've given us something we don't deserve. And you set us free from something we do deserve. That's death. Thank you for your love. And I pray for everyone here, Lord, those that are struggling, feeling so inadequate that maybe they don't feel you can use them anymore. Lord, speak to their hearts, encourage them, help them to understand that when we are weak, we are strong. It's really when we're strong and think we can do it that we're really weak and we're going to be in trouble. But when we realize we can't do it, we can't succeed on our own. Lord, you're ready to lift us up and use us. And I pray, encourage the people here, those listening on the radio, the internet, of your unconditional love for them. Thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.